And welcome, friends, to the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you today. And we have an exciting announcement on this edition of the program as we head out to the Church Family Life Conference in Asheville, North Carolina, coming up May 4th through the 6th. And by the way, there's also a singles conference scheduled for May 3rd and 4th. So you can go early for the singles conference, and then the family, the entire family, may enjoy the entire conference May 4th through the 6th. And to sign up, it's churchandfamilylife.com. And I want to give several reasons to attend the Church Family Life Conference in Asheville, North Carolina, coming up here this May. First of all, powerful preaching, extreme edification. I call it extreme edification because my wife and I enjoy this conference, the best conference we attend each year, and just the level of edification we get from some very edifying, helpful pastors, preachers, teachers that converge on this conference grounds. Beautiful time, a time of tremendous edification. Of course, amazing fellowship to catch up with friends, but to make new friends, and it's certainly a cross-denominational opportunity to come and meet with folks who are growing in Christ from all over the world and all over the United States. Also, wow, there's reverential worship. That's the third reason. Reverential worship. Just a good time to worship, to respond to the Word and prayer and praise. And the theme this year, here's another reason to attend the Church Family Life Conference. The theme this year is the chief end of man. Now that gets down to the greatest purpose for life on planet Earth, the grandest message of them all, and that is, of course, the glory of God. That God is glorified, and God is to be glorified in our lives. And how do we do that in each area of life? That's the theme for this year's conference. And don't forget, it's a family conference as well. Plenty of room in the sessions for all the children. The whole family can attend and, be greatly edified this year at the Church Family Life Conference in Asheville, North Carolina. And I will plan to be there at the conference myself. And my theme is the chief end of man in suffering. So how do we give God the glory in our suffering? So that's the theme that will be featured this year at the Church Family Life Conference. And Scott Brown is back with us today. He is the director of churchfamilylife.com and joins us again on Generation. Scott, welcome. It's good to have you back with us.
Kevin, thank you so much. And, you know, you're going to be preaching at this conference, and I'm just so delighted. I can't wait to hear you. It's always such a helpful thing to hear you. And you have been assigned this subject, the chief end of man in suffering. So what we're going to do is we're going to talk about suffering. I'd like for us to talk about the doctrine of suffering. What does the Bible say about it? I'd like to talk about various categories of suffering. I'd like us to talk about pastoral care.
Yeah. And Scott, I'm just going to turn this whole thing over to you right now. You just take over the Generations program, Scott. You've been on the program enough times. Now, just go ahead and host the rest of the program.
There you go. I'm going to interview Kevin Swanson on Kevin Swanson's program. How about that?
Yeah.
This is really nice. Now I'm in control, Kevin.
That's right.
There you go. And, hey, I want to end this up, though, talking about you. You know, what lessons you've learned. Let's wait for that, though. Mm-hmm. I'd like us to hit that at the very end because I know you've been really helpful to me in whatever sufferings you've experienced. Mm-hmm. And so I really want to hear that as well. But hey, let's start with doctrine.
Yeah.
What does the Bible say about suffering? You know, it brings me back. One of my seminary professors years and years ago, he said, preach to broken hearts and you'll always have a hearing.
Yeah.
Because, you know, suffering is inevitable.
Mm-hmm.
That's really the first thing I'd like us to camp on. It's inevitable. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God.
Yes.
You know, Acts 14:22. These things I've spoken to you that you might have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. And so that you have, let's just talk about the doctrine. And I wanted to begin with just the inevitability of suffering for the Christian.
Well,
what are your thoughts
on that? Yeah, you know, Christ suffered for us, and a servant is not above his master, as he told us. Mm-hmm. And so we begin with suffering is God's modus operandi. It's God's way. He has ordained it for us. There's always a fourth man in the fire. So we know that we are incorporated into the fellowship of his sufferings. That's Philippians chapter 3. So we're incorporated into the fellowship of sufferings, but also the power of his resurrection. I always call it a twofer. You know, you get both. And there's something glorious about that, that not only do we receive something of the fellowship of his sufferings, but we also see the power of his resurrection working at the same time. So 1 Peter 4:12 says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial." And so I think sometimes we do think it's strange. I mean, why is this happening to me? You know, you get this extreme tribulation, trial that you're facing, and perhaps something that you would have never imagined could have happened to you. And yet Peter comes out and says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you," as though something strange just happened to you. And then he says, "But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." So I think to see that Jesus has gone before us, his exaltation comes after his humiliation. We think also of Hebrews chapter 12, where the apostle, the writer, is preparing us for suffering, in Hebrews 10, encouraging us to faith, Hebrews 11. But then Hebrews 12 comes back around and says, okay, now surrounded by all these witnesses, let's run the race, looking to Jesus. There it is again, looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, for the joy set before him endured the pain, the cross. And same thing for us. You know, we don't go straight to exaltation. We go through humiliation to exaltation. And so that's how we follow the master. Now, of course, there's other things to say about suffering, but I think that's key. I think that's central.
It's really important that we understand the value of suffering. In Isaiah 48:10, we learn that God is refining us. He says, "I have refined you."
Mm-hmm.
You know, the apostle, you know, you mentioned the Lord Jesus who suffered. He's the suffering servant. The apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 5, he says, when we were in Macedonia, we had no rest. We were troubled on every side, you know, conflicts without, fears within. But then he says, "Nevertheless, God who comforts the downcast comforted us." And then he says that, they were comforted by Titus, but Titus was comforted by somebody. And so you have this fellowship of suffering where one sufferer brings benefit to another one, and brings comfort.
Yes.
And, you know, he's the Father of mercies. He's the God of all comfort in 1 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4. Why? So that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves have been comforted by God. So, you know, you have this connection with one. We have a connection with one another in suffering, and we can help each other through it.
And as you alluded to, Scott, trials really do test our faith and grow our faith. They both test it and grow it at the same time. Mm-hmm. And you say, well, how can this be to the glory of God? And what was striking to me as I was studying 1 Peter chapter 1, I find that, you know, you greatly rejoice, though for a little while you're tested by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, somehow, you know, this gold that God is making out of us is producing something that will shine to the glory of God. And you're like, well, how does that work? Well, it works. Just that's the way it works. He is honored by it. He is glorified by the strengthening, and what I like to call the steeling of our faith. You know, steel has to go through fire over and over. I think it's called work hardening, if I'm not mistaken. I'm trying to remember my material science course, my engineering days. But, you know, you put steel through fire, you know, over, you know, work hardening processes. And it just gets tougher and tougher, you know, to the point where, you know, it's the 3,000 PSI on the tensile test.
Right.
I think that's what's happening with faith.
Isn't that, yeah, it's so interesting. And when you talk to people who are going through suffering, you almost always hear this: I've never been closer to God.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
I've never seen the kindness of God. I've never experienced the mercy of God like in that time when I was in such sorrow or trouble. And it does, tribulation does drive us to God, and that's mm-hmm. what we need.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when we're just skating along, everything is great, we might not be as close to God, but
right.
Right. God, you know, he's going to wipe all our tears from our eyes at some point, but until then, he really wants us to draw near to him.
Mm-hmm.
And
mm-hmm.
He uses suffering.
Mm-hmm. And it's opportunity for God's love to manifest itself in its strength and its potency. You know, what can separate us from the love of Christ? And then, okay, let's mm-hmm. test this with tribulation, mm-hmm. distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. So you can sort mm-hmm. of see love as being, you know, the strength of God's love to bring us through this is being tested along the way. And it's, we find that the love is stronger than steel. It just continues to sustain us and to strengthen us, enable us through all of those trials. You think of the Apostle Paul, and I think it's 2 Corinthians 10, says, you know, God's strength is made perfect in my weakness. You know, Satan buffeting him, and he cried out to God three times to be delivered from this trial, from this thorn in the flesh, but he said, it's okay. It's okay. God's going to bring me mm-hmm. through this. That's a beautiful mm-hmm. thing. It's a beautiful thing.
You know, you're talking about the love of God. It just reminds me, we often, in suffering, abandon the greatest, most comforting doctrines, like the love of God, like
yeah.
the goodness of God.
Yeah.
We don't throw out the wisdom of God. We don't throw out the justice of God. We don't throw out the omnipotence of God. We cannot throw out the sovereignty of God in our suffering, but there's this tendency to throw out all those doctrines and to wallow in them. To wallow in the suffering anyway.
Yeah, yeah. But we have to believe the promises of God. All things work together for good. How important is Romans 8:28 to us? I think it's critical. You know, we keep yeah. that in front of us. Yeah, God is powerful, all wise, all good, all of this converging in my trial. How can this be good? Only because God is able to make it good for me. You know, he's going to pull this
right.
out. And I think what was hard for me and what has been hard for me is I think I could see how the trial I'm going through right now could produce good eventually. That is, God would prove
right.
himself to be good eventually, but is God good mm-hmm. here and now? And
right.
that's where our faith in the goodness of God just has to, you know, be confirmed and strengthened through the promises of God and through a recognition of his presence and his comfort and the grace that he gives to us. Some people keep coming back to sufficient to the day is the evil thereof. I like to say not only sufficient to the day is the evil thereof, but sufficient thereof is the grace thereof to get us through the evil thereof every day. So I follow up with that, effectively putting 2 Corinthians 10 on top of Matthew 6.
You know, I'm so struck by what you are saying in this way. God is so kind to teach us how to think about our trials. Because if we just follow our hearts, or if we follow what other people's opinions, we're going to end up in the slough of despond. But God teaches us how to think, even how
mm-hmm.
to feel, to praise him for his sovereignty, to praise him for his omnipotence, for his, well, you were mentioning his love. You know, all of these things are the cords of love for us. And where the problem is, we're just so earthly minded that we want all of our success here, and but God has greater plans for us.
One of the other encouragements that I keep in front of me all the time is the idea that this is how we win. This is how we win. Uh-huh. We win by suffering. I mean, that's how Jesus won, right? By his death and resurrection. This is his win over sin, death, and hell for us. Same thing. We are lambs to the slaughter, yet in all these things, more than conquerors through him who loved us. You know, that is in what? In what things? Well, in the fact that we are lambs to the slaughter, subjected to tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, and sword. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Well, that can only happen by God's ordination. You know, typically people don't say that the worst day of your life will turn into the best day of your life. The darkest day in all of human history turns out to be the greatest day in all of human history, bringing out for us Christ's great redemption. I mean, that's encouraging. But you got to know happening in the background of these events.
Yeah. Let's talk about different categories of suffering.
Yeah.
I'll just mention a few. Slander.
Yeah.
You know, loss of jobs, loss of money, death of loved ones. Things that we call natural disasters. We call them natural disasters. You know, is suffering God's punishment toward you personally?
Oh no, I think as a Christian, we have to distinguish between what we would call judgment and chastisement. You know, if you look at Hebrews 12, what's the word used there? Well, it's not exactly the word chastisement as much as I believe it's the word used for discipline, and discipline is the idea of discipleship. It's the idea of teaching. I don't believe God punishes us. I believe that God teaches us through his these sufferings, through the trials that he brings our way. And here's one, I think, common denominator with these sorts of trials that you've mentioned. And I think it is the word loss. You know, the loss of health, the loss of wealth, the loss of a loved one. And the idea of loss is really, I think, you know, something that happens in the here and now. You know, it's the idea that Job brings out when he says, "The Lord gives, the Lord takes away, but blessed be the name of the Lord." That is one of the things that I've encouraged the guys in my discipleship group to think about is when you receive a gift from God, whether it be a spouse, a child, you know, wealth, health, whatever it is. I said, hold your hand. Don't grip the thing. Hold your hand out, and the more you grip it, the more you say, "Well, this is all mine, forever and ever." In other words, you're not seeing yourself as a steward. You're not seeing this as something he has given to you for the time being. And I think it's helpful as the child of God to know that he's given us these things, but he can take them away if he would like. And then the second thing, the second takeaway from this is that, we suffer trials in order that we might be more and more committed to the life that is to come. That is, you know, we find what is here less and less attractive. The folks in Revelation, you know, who faced all those trials and tribulations against the dragon and the Antichrist and all the others, they overcame by the word of their testimony, by the blood of the Lamb, and they did not love their lives unto death. In other words, they were willing to give up. They were willing to give this up for that which they would receive on the other side. And I think that's part of why God brings us trials. If our heart is all wrapped around the here and now, then we're not, you know, expecting, looking forward to that which is beyond. We're not laying up treasures in heaven as much as we're keeping all of our eggs in this basket over here.
Here's a question. You mentioned Job, and you used the word loss. And I thought, well, Joseph, I thought of Joseph, I thought of David, I thought of Elijah. And, of course, you began this with the Lord Jesus Christ. But are there any of our heroes that didn't experience loss?
Who was it? I can't remember. I think it was John Calvin. And then later, I think it was A.W. Tozer as well, said, God breaks men greatly before he will use them greatly. Mm-hmm. I'm paraphrasing, but that's true. That's very true. He will break your legs. Mm-hmm. But why? He's got to use you. Now, why does he do this? I'm still not sure why this principle, except for the fact that, big men, great men, men with vision, men who are leading, almost without exception, are going to give way to pride, self-confidence, self-assurance. But that's just not going to work in this business. You know, I think that's one reason why he will break us. He will break us, Scott. He's broken you. He's broken me in the process.
You know, it's interesting. I'm thinking about some of the, over the years, you know, the slanders that we have received.
Sure. Mm-hmm.
And I've thought many times, I must have needed it.
Yeah.
Because exactly. God, when humbly. So here, but here, look, check this out. Psalm 88, verse 8. David, the psalmist is talking about his acquaintances treating him like he's an abomination. He says this, "You, Lord, have put away my acquaintances far from me. You made me an abomination to them."
Yeah.
Psalm 88:18.
Yeah.
My loved one and friend, you have put far from me.
Mm-hmm.
Psalm 41:9. Even my own familiar friend whom I trusted, who ate bread, has lifted up his heel against me. So, slanders come because somehow we need them. Mm-hmm. And they always cause us to search our own hearts, because it always hurts, right? But, so you have to ask, you know, what did I get wrong? What elements of pride are here? What what is this actually helping me?
Yes,
to love the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
But I want to say that if you're being slandered, you probably need it.
Mm-hmm.
I'm saying that personally. I've really ended up with that conclusion. I didn't always think that way.
Yeah,
but I over the years I.
Well, one of the responses that I think it was R.C. Sproul mentioned at one point was, when you're slandered, most of the time they have the wrong list of your sins.
Right.
That's really helpful to me.
Oh, that's funny.
Yeah.
Yeah, they have no clue.
Yeah, they don't really know. They know something's really wrong with you, but they have the wrong list. And to the extent that they're saying, there's something very wrong with you, Kevin. I'd have to say amen. Yeah, you got it. But to just resist the correction by saying there's absolutely nothing wrong with me is of course just another exhibition of pride. It's the lawyers, lawyering up and defending me when I really shouldn't be in that position at all. I'm standing under the cross of Jesus Christ for a reason. The blood of Jesus Christ is there. Mm-hmm. The Son of God himself has bled and died on the cross, not so all the lawyers in the world should defend me all the way to the final judgment. No, so that I would, willingly confess my sins, for he is faithful and just to forgive me of my sins. So, yeah, I think our response, whether it be our wives, who point out problems with us, or whether it be a brother or sister in the church, so be it. Let's receive that. Let's be quiet for a moment. I think that's really key. Right. I've had to learn that over the years, Scott, to just be quiet, just receive. What is the Holy Spirit saying? Not so much what this guy's saying, but what is the Holy Spirit saying to me in this trial? Because I want to learn something. I know there's something very wrong.
Yeah, my My tendency is to justify myself.
Oh, yeah.
That's the tendency.
But it's much better to say, no, what is the Holy Spirit saying? You know, and obviously, you know, in so many cases, these folks aren't going to be helping us all that much, but it's a chance to pause. You know, Thomas Brooks was one of my favorite authors for so long. I'm trying to remember the name of the book that he wrote, but it was all on the verse, I believe it's Psalm 33, if I'm not mistaken. I was silent because thou didst it.
Mm.
Isn't that good? I mean, he writes an entire book on that verse. I was silent because thou didst it.
Because you did it.
You did it to me. Yeah. You know, and I was silent. And he goes through all the types of silences and, you know, the typical Puritan approach to suffering or some of these applications. Mm-hmm. But that's always been helpful to me. I think the key thing is at those moments of severe trial, we need to get into the war room or back into our closet, and we need to be in prayer. I mean, we need to be just appealing to God, please teach me, cleanse thou me from secret faults, open up what you're teaching me. I know this is for a purpose, and I know I need to learn, I need to grow in these areas, humility, faith, love, but where? Remember one time years ago when I was going through, you know, some of these trials, especially, you know, at the hands of the ungodly, but one... One pastor came up to me and says, Kevin, I think your problem is pride. You know, and he said to me off the line, I know I'm proud. I said, I'll receive that. You know, I receive that. But for the next 3 months, I just prayed, God, show me, tell me where, how. Mm-hmm. You know, it's one thing to say, oh, yeah, we're all proud. But to know the area in which I am experiencing pride, I need to know what that is. And he's revealed that to me through the years. But I remember after about 3 months, I woke up one morning and realized what it was. And here it was. Scott, it was this idea that we, that is, you know, my church or our denomination or my ministry is better than some other denomination, some other church down the road or whatever. Mm-hmm. I seem to have this better than attitude, you know, that the whole idea was to prove myself better than, or prove our ministries better than. It was just those two words. I woke up with those two words, better than, to strike from my vocabulary. You know, okay, we're striking those words from my vocabulary. That was huge for me. I stood up in front of our group of pastors in our presbytery, 3 months later, and just confessed it to everybody. Said, I have been proud, and this is what I believe. I have been thinking in my mind, and I repudiate this. And, you know, shortly after that, a meeting with local pastors. We've got a wonderful ecumenical pastors group of solid evangelical pastors in our little town here. And I organized that. And, you know, we pray for our pastors. Every Sunday morning as we drive past the Calvary Chapel down the street from us on the way to our congregation, I'm praying for Pastor Ken. You know, I'm just pouring out my heart that the Holy Spirit would come upon that congregation. You know, I wasn't doing that 15 years ago.
Amen.
But, you know, it's these trials that bring these things to light.
Hey, let's switch gears a little bit. Let's talk about pastoral care for those who are suffering. You know, how should pastors help people who are suffering? One thing I'm aware of every time I stand up to preach, and, you know, we do this all the time. We stand up to preach. I'm always aware that there are people who are fearful. They feel broken. They feel worthless. They might be angry. They might be trapped in sin. But I'm always aware that here is this little remnant, and they need comfort.
Well, a couple of things. One is bring the gospel to bear constantly. This is our position before the cross of Christ. We are broken people. We need the broken body of Jesus Christ to cleanse us, to forgive us. We need the reception of a Father. We need to be reminded of our position, our identity in Christ. We need to know that we are sons and daughters of the living God. He cares for us. as his children. So emphasize those sorts of things. And then the second thing I would say is that as a pastor, you know, they need to see us in our sufferings. And this is one thing, you know, we've been facing tremendous sufferings as a family for years now. And you know some of the stuff. Mm-hmm. I've shared that with you offline. Mm-hmm. But you know, one of the things that came to me prior to some of these extreme trials, I woke up one morning and I realized a couple of things. One was, my grace is sufficient for you. So that was sustaining to me. That verse came to me. And then the second was, walk in the light as he is in the light. And be transparent. Be completely open. Be sure the body knows. Even as I took 3 months off from pastoral duties, I'm going to say it was 8 months ago or so, I was very, very deeply embedded in the congregation. I was very open. I prayed with and for. I had probably more prayer life than ever before with the congregation. You know, just embedded, transparent. This is the deal. This is what we're going. This is the pain we're feeling. These are the prayer needs that we are experiencing right now. So I think that has helped as well. You got to be on their level. You got to be with them. And as I preach and teach on suffering, a lot of amens. A lot of people just relate. They're right there with you. Mm-hmm. And so I think as pastors and leaders, I do think we are examples to the flock as those who are in real time going through what they're going through.
You know, Paul said that we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God in Romans 5. He says, and not only that, but we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance character, character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Glorying in tribulations, you know, teaching a congregation to somehow glory in their tribulations might be one of the most important things that a pastor does, because everybody's going to have tribulation.
Mm-hmm. And you know, our perspective of hope, our perspective of faith, our perspective that this is going to turn out really well, you know, that gleam in the eye, that sense of hope and faith and love and being loved by God and loving God through it, experiencing the fourth man in the fire and the comfort that God has shown to us, we show to others. You're right. That's a huge part of the ministry. Scott, we're just about out of time on this edition of the program.
Yeah, thank you so much.
But it's so good to talk. And you know what? This is my message at the conference in May. So
there you go. I can't wait to hear it.
Okay, well, we've just tasted.
It'll be better than this for sure. I know.
Okay. That's May 4th through 6th this year, friends, over at the Conference Center in Asheville, North Carolina. And don't forget the Singles Conference on May 3rd and 4th. More information to register at churchandfamilylife.com. And friends, this is a big deal. This is the big deal. It's just, you know, 1,500, 2,000 people converge on this conference grounds. I've just want a chance to fellowship with a larger ecumenical group, good, solid preaching from the Word of God, great fellowship, good reverential worship, and of course the theme this year, the chief end of man, that is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And yes, in trials too. That's been our subject today. Scott, thanks so much. Good conversation today on Generations.
Thank you, Kevin. What a blessing. I'm looking forward to seeing you.
Yep.
This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.